Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Like I said, Pastor Henry's not here today, but he asked me to speak. And this is something that's it's been on my heart for a while. It's something that, you know, just God revealed to me through all the reading I've been doing. How many people know it's important to know the whole word, not just some of it? Because there's so many times in the Bible where there's different stories that build on other stories. There's different accounts built on other accounts. There's different teachings that build on other teachings. If we don't know all of that, we don't have that complete picture. It's very important that we have that. That's part of the reason why we're supposed to be in the Word daily. So I want to get started here. And what I want to talk about is sacrifice. So I want to start at Genesis. It's going to be chapter 4. And it starts at verse 3. And it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." And one thing I want to point out here, when it's talking about this offering, it is a sacrificial offering that they're bringing, but it's not something for sin. In the Hebrew, it's minkah, and what it means is it's a gift or a present type of sacrifice. It's not something that they're given because, you know, they're compelled to do it to cover their sins. So, you know, we see here that Cain's offering wasn't acceptable, but Abel's was. And it doesn't really explicitly say why, but I think if we look at it, in verse 4, it shows this. It says he gave the fat portions and some of the firstborn of his flock. Okay, it's very descriptive about that. He gave the very best of what he had. Now, Cain, it said he brought some of the fruits, just some. So it sounds like he found something. He's like, okay, I'll take this. Gave it to God. It's just not the best that he had. He didn't do anything where he was being intentional about it. He just had whatever was lying around, is what it sounds like. But Abel was very thankful for the Lord and who he was, and he gave that to God. And then also, when you look at firstborn, you don't know what's going to come after that, right? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And it says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." So it just shows that Abel had faith. Cain, he did not. And you know what? That's something that we see in the church today, that people will decide what they're going to give God rather than what God has asked for them to give. And we really need to make sure that we are led as people by the Holy Spirit to give what God has called us to give. And it's also apparent throughout the Bible what God does want us to give, and what kind of life he wants us to live. So let's go back to Genesis. And We'll start at chapter 6, at verse 6. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" And it's kind of typical sometimes where we as people will do something and it's contrary to what God has called us to do. And then we are surprised by the results after that. It's like, "God, why aren't you happy with me?" And it's like, "Look, I've told you how to live your life. I didn't want this for you, but you chose it." It's not about so much about following laws and commandments, but it's about God wanting us to live the best life that we can. And if we don't do that, there are going to be consequences, not because God wants them, but because we chose them. So he also talks that if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Okay, because what starts to happen is once we say we know better than God and we're going to live our lives a certain way, that we start giving in to sin because we find that to be what's acceptable to us and something that we really shouldn't do because God is leading us away from that stuff. And then when we get into sin, what happens is we find more and more and more acceptable to us. We start to forget what God has called us to do that glorifies him. And that, you know, in my job, I work in a crime lab. And I can see it all the time from the cases I'm working on. People don't start out as somebody who's going to murder somebody. They start out as somebody who maybe will break into a house, steal something so they can sell it, and then they have money. Okay, because they have a desire to live a certain way without really working for it properly. But then they think, "Well, you know, it's just easier just to rob this person right in front of me." So then they start assaulting people. And then it escalates and it escalates and it escalates. Because the issue with sin is that the more we're in it, the more that becomes more acceptable. And we need to stay away from that. So God gave Cain a choice. He told him, "All you need to do is what's acceptable." But we know what choice Cain took. He ended up murdering his brother. So, it's because Cain had a heart issue. It's what was in his heart that he led his life with. And you know, we should, you know, ask ourselves, okay, this is in the Bible. There's a reason for it. Okay. A lot of times it's an example of how we should live our lives. So let's look at Romans 12:1. And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And then here the word worship in the Greek, it actually means divine service. So that means it's our service. It's not us singing, which is a form of worship. It's not us tithing, giving money in an offering, which is also a form of worship. But what it is divine service. Because when it continues on in chapter 12 of Romans, it says, "Do not think more highly of yourself." Okay, because What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to put people before ourselves. But a lot of times we have this, like I said, heart issue where we can be kind of selfish. That's the flesh in us. Okay? Our minds, our will, our emotions, everything that makes us unique. If we let that to start to rule over what God wants, it's going to take us down the wrong path. And then the rest of chapter 12, it goes on, after saying not to think so highly of yourself, it also says, you all have gifts from the Holy Spirit that you use in service to God. And then it goes on to talk about love and how love is actions that we take. And I think it's something that we don't really emphasize enough when we're talking about God. Instead of really emphasizing what love truly is, sometimes we talk about how to get ourselves right. But, I mean, look at Jesus. He's our ultimate example. What was his life about? Was it about demonstrating his power, like, I am God, bow before me? Or was he serving people? Was he giving? Was he sacrificial? Everything we believe in hinges on a sacrifice. That Jesus Christ actually gave his life up for us. And I don't understand how it is we got away from that love part in the way that we really should. That it isn't what we say to people, which is just a small part of it, but it's actually how we act as people, the actions that we have. So, you know, after I found out that I'd be speaking here, and I knew what I was going to talk about, you know, I was thinking, you know what, I'm doing kind of good. I'm the youth leader at the church. I also do the slides, like Terry back there. Let's give a hand for Terry. And a sound. So, you know, I'm giving up my time, which is something that we're supposed to do. I really don't like that word volunteer because I think that we really should just all be serving God. But I thought, hey, I'm doing good. I'm giving up lots of time. And I know it's stuff that God's told me to give up. And then I recently, and I told you a little bit about last Sunday when I was talking about the water, I went to a homeless veterans camp in Tucson with my mom. And after being there, I was like, I really don't know that much about sacrifice. I was like, look at these people. Not only did they serve in the military, what they also did is they have this camp there, and they provide a place for homeless veterans to live. But, you know, people donate food, donate water, clothing, and there's people that are homeless around there that aren't veterans, okay? But if somebody walks up from the street to them, they actually have a tent set up facing towards the street. Okay, so they're going out of their way to make sure that they are helping people. And then we'll give them water. They'll give them food. They have somebody sitting at a window making sandwiches just to whoever comes up. It's like here. And then they have this other area where they got the clothing. And then they give out clothing that they have. And you know, it just hit me. It's like they don't have much, but they're so willing to give it right away. And before we left, one of the guys there, he talked to us, and he's like, you know what? He's like, we're just living here by the grace of God. And it made me think, do I really need myself to live by the grace of God? Because I don't remember last time where I was hungry, where me just swiping a card didn't fix that issue. But, I mean, these people, they really had to focus on, like, you know, just like, God, we need some food, we need some water, please provide it for us. And I think that's why the Bible says that it's easier for to push a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Because we don't need to rely on God in order to live. And we really should be in that position. And he says it is harder, but it doesn't say it's impossible. So we should really look at our lives and say, okay, am I really doing everything that you've called me to do, God? Am I really sacrificing as much as I can? And I'm not saying that everybody's called to be somebody who's like poor, you know, living in a tiny little trailer or something, even though you make tons of money. Because, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it even shows us, it's like, God has blessed you. Enjoy that. For those that have money. But don't let it be something that you have to hold on to. Because that's starting to go into idolatry. Which we're going to talk about in a moment. But let's look at 1 John 3:16. And it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, with actions and truth. Okay. Because, you know, if people know we're Christians, we're representatives for God, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. Now, if we're the type of people who will say Christian things, all the Christian buzzwords, right? Blessed, amen, praising, amen. But we don't have any actions behind our faith, there's an issue there. People are going to see that, and they're going to say, I know what a Christian is. I don't want to be that. One of the greatest ways to witness to somebody is just to show who you are through your actions. Because people don't want to follow somebody who's a hypocrite. They want to see that there is something genuine behind it. And by us being somebody who puts action behind our speech, that's a way that we really prove that we are of God. And, you know, if you've been in church for a while, because I've told you guys before, I've been in church for a long time, and it wasn't until the last few years that I really started serving God the way I should have. Because, you know, I did pray, I did worship, did read my Bible, but I didn't go beyond that. And that isn't what we're really called to do. Like I was saying before, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be leading us towards something, guiding us towards something, that we're going to have things to do. And we really need to be aware of that. Because imagine if we had a church full of people who were following what God's will was for their life. Because he did give us gifts to serve him in a way that people would just see what we were doing. They'd be like, wow. People who were supernaturally empowered to serve him. People that would be like, you know what? Did you hear that message? It's like, did you hear how he spoke? He spoke, it's like he's speaking right to me. There's no way that somebody's this generous. You know, that gift of hospitality. There's no way. We need to tap into that. God's called us to. Let's look at Titus 3. It's all throughout the Bible, same kind of message. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. We have this weird concept that can seep into our lives from the world where, okay, we're going to work and then we're going to retire. And then, you know, that's the end of our life. We just go on being happy, do whatever we want. But, you know, God really does have a plan and a purpose for us to carry out throughout our lives. To our last breath, if you're still breathing, God has a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you to use you to glorify himself. So, I want to look at another symbol of sacrifice, and it's Hebrews 5. And this is talking about Jesus again. So during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though that he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And those are some of the things that we can see are sacrifice, submission, obedience. We don't like those words sometimes because it means that we got to act contrary to our nature, what we want to do that maybe God doesn't want for us. And I'm not saying you can't do anything that doesn't involve God, but in everything you do, glorify him. Because we are supposed to enjoy our time together. We're supposed to be having fun, things like that. But we need to make sure that our life is centered around God. So he does give us a choice. We have a choice to either be a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. And one of those things that kind of expose what we are following, we're a slave to, is what is our worship placed on? Because if you look at it, if you heard the, I'm sure you have, idolatry. idolatry is misplaced worship, okay? It's when you're giving of something to something else, looking for fulfillment to something else other than God. And, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, God took it very seriously, right? Okay, like he's like, destroy the entire town. Don't take anything from it. Burn the idols. Don't even take the silver or the gold. All right. Deuteronomy 17 talks about sun, moon, star worship. And it says, you know, if you think this is true, investigate it. And if you investigate it as true, take that person outside the city and stone them to death. I would say that's a pretty strong response, right? To like, I don't like that. Let's go ahead and go to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30. So it says, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins, lay waste to your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. Like I said, strong words, right? Idolatry is something that he really doesn't want. But you see, it sounds like these people were still like, well, let's still give an offering though, right? It's a pleasing aroma. But he's like, I'm not going to delight in them though. So let's look at Amos 5. It says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. And kind of ask what's going on here. This is because during the time when Israel was rebelling, and they were still doing the things that were in the law, but because of their hearts, God wouldn't accept it. Because they didn't truly love God, they're just going through the motions. And that's one thing we need to be careful with church. That we're not just showing up here Sunday and just going through the motions. Like the words that pastor gives us, or pastor, you know, we should really take those in and actually have that change who we are. We should also go back to the word and say, okay, is what they say right? Okay, we don't just take somebody's word for it. We go into the Word of God. Don't just take my word for all this either. Go to the Word of God. See if what I'm telling you is true. So, you know, nowadays we don't really see Asherah poles or anything, right? I'm sure they're somewhere. We don't have the same kind of idols that they did before. But there is a different form of idolatry. Let's look at Ephesians. So it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So that's a form of idolatry that we can have in our lives. But thankfully, we have Jesus who redeemed us. But, you know, there's... Can you go back one slide there? There's things that... we have in our lives sometimes that we think they're not a huge issue. It's not a big problem. Because greed, I mean, that sounds bad. And actually, can you go to 4? But obscenity, okay? There's people that still curse. Like, it's not a big deal, right? Because we start letting that stuff creep in. Like I said before, it's going to lead us to something greater, something that we shouldn't even be near, and we weren't near. But it's because we just let that little bit in, and then we continue to say, that's okay. The next thing became okay, the next thing became okay, and the next thing, until we find ourselves so far from God. And same thing, coarse joking. Yeah. It's all out of place. Here's another example of idolatry in Scripture. 1 John 5, verse 21. And it says, little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols, which is false teachings, moral compromises, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. Okay. Our heart. That's what's important. Everybody here knows that God knows what's in your heart, right? He could see what's in your heart. Sometimes we even try to deceive ourselves and say, oh, I'm not that. But it's a heart issue. You know, there's certain things that, you know, I was saying, in, like these are modern times that could be idolatry. It could be kids, that everything we do hinges on our children and making them happy. It takes precedence over God. It could be sports. It could be a political party. The Democrats, the Republicans, you know, whoever you're on or one of the other parties. It's like, oh, they can do no wrong. It's not true. They're people too. But sometimes what people do is like, they will look to other things to say, this is what is going to save me. This is what's going to change my life. This is what's going to make me happy. But it's not. Because that isn't the way we were built. Because what's going to happen is when you've given your whole life to it and your years down the road, what you're going to find is that you're still empty. Because there's only one thing that could truly fill that void inside of us. And that's God. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And it says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's something that you can really find out by just talking to somebody for a while, what's in their heart, what's the most important thing in their heart. Just think about it now. What is it that you talk about a lot? And just make sure that that isn't a thing that's taking the place of God for putting happiness in your life when God can give you joy in your life. And then let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Once again, our heart. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life by those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. We need to put our heart in a place where it properly belongs. And that's focused on God. Anywhere else is wrong. Can you come up here real quick? Give a round of applause for the Micaiah. It's my wife. I didn't tell her exactly what I'd be doing, so she's kind of apprehensive. First of all, men, married men. Do you know that we're supposed to treat our wives, or we're supposed to love our wives as Jesus loved the church? Make sure you do that. But I just want to say something here. It's like, I better get down here. Makes it more official, right? Yeah. So, I just want to say I love you so much that I'm getting choked up. You make my life so much better having you. You're an amazing woman. And I want to do whatever I can to make you happy. But I came prepared. Because I'm that good. I just want to ask a question. Not to her. She thought I was going to ask her, but I just want to ask a question. Do you love God that way? Do you love Jesus that way? Do you look at him that way, like, I love you, other than the amazing woman part? Do you really say, you know, I love you. I can't live my life without you, to God? Do you tell him that I will do whatever I can to make you happy? Do you have that kind of commitment to God? Because that's what the kind of commitment we're called to. And in fact, if she told me to do something against God, what do I have to say? I ain't doing it. I'd be like a typical woman. You're leading me away from God, like Eve in the garden. No? Okay, maybe not. All right, let's just pray right now for me to have a comfortable place to sleep tonight. No, she's a godly woman. She'll forgive me. So, thank you. Like I said, it's a heart issue. Now, like as Pastor reminds us so many times, God is invisible, right? We don't see him. We see his creation and everything in it, but we don't really see him. And it can be hard to think, you know, how do I find that? How do I love you that much? But you know what? If you're in the Word of God, if you're reading it and you're following it, and you know, you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see God in everything you do. You're going to see this amazing relationship between you and God. And, you know, that I can't describe to you the change in my life that happened when I started serving God. When I stopped being a person that was just sitting in a seat somewhere, when I stopped just doing things when it was convenient. Like, you know, when we went to the homeless veteran camp, the first thing we did was I went with my mom's bank, they went to buy water, the water price had changed. So they were looking for people to give some extra money, and I was like, okay, here's some extra money. Now, this is something that I should really know that we're doing, because I stand up here Sunday after Sunday giving the announcements, reading that bulletin to everybody. I had been wanting to. I thought, hey, that'd be a good thing. But you know what? I wasn't doing it. I didn't bring in any water yet. I did it because it was convenient at the time. I was like, okay, I got bucks. Here's a few bucks. And all right. But the big issue about love is that it's intentional. It's something that we have to think about. It's something that we have to work at. It's not something that's just going to happen. It's not just going to be words. It goes beyond that. It goes to how we treat one another. It goes to planning something out for somebody or something. It goes to saying, okay, I'm going to give up this because I'd rather be in church. Because I'm not saying you have to go to church every Sunday. Because like I was saying before, we shouldn't be doing things out of a tradition, okay? We should be doing out of love. And I'll tell you, one thing I want to do is, like, I want to be with the ones I love. So that means that's where I'm going to be. And I love the church here. So that's where you're going to find me, with the church, because that's what I hold as important to me. And I know that God holds that as important to him. So out of respect for him, out of love for him, I will give up of myself so that I can serve him. Can we look at Isaiah chapter 29? So this is one of the things I'm saying we need to guard against. And it says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to the great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Now I read that. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Who is it should be shaping our lives? God. Who are we? The clay. So instead of us trying to make something of ourselves, why don't we let God make us who he wants us to be? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? You know, when we go against God, his plans, his commands, this is what we're saying. You know nothing. You didn't make me. But he did. We need to put God in his proper place. Can we look at Ezekiel 33:30, please? This is another time. Where Israel was really in rebellion. Does anybody know the story of the watchman? Ezekiel? There's a watchman, and in the story it goes on to say, it's like, he says, if you don't tell the people what I've commanded you to tell, their blood is on your hands. But if you tell them what I've told you to tell them and they do not follow it, the blood is on their own hands. So this is talking about what I'm saying we need to work against, because it's very easy for that kind of thing to happen. But it says, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. And we need to be people who puts God's word into practice. And you know, the world lies to us. It tells us what we need to be successful. It tells us what it is to live a happy life, a successful life. But I just want to tell you that I was looking for something else. I was striving for something else before. And it wasn't until I started to figure out what it was that God found as success. It wasn't until I figured out what my life and my purpose was truly supposed to be about that it put away all that false teaching. And then this joy that I didn't have before. The happiness that the world speaks of. That's when that came to me. Because I realized what God thought of me, how he loved me, and that he had amazing things planned for me. That he loved me. He actually thought about me. Of all the things he created, he actually thinks about each and every one of us. And you know, we like to look at certain scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11, right? Does everybody know that? I know the plans I have for you. And it talks about prospering us, giving us a hope. But do you hear how that starts? I know. God knows the plans he has for you. And one thing that I guess really changed everything for me is that even though I've been a Christian for a long time, I had actually matured in my faith. Because there's people that can be Christians their whole lives, but they're not mature in their faith. Because just because you've gone through something doesn't mean that you've really learned anything from it. And that's what maturity is. It's us gaining wisdom and knowledge from the life experience we have. So I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think Pastor had mentioned this, that God's given us everything that we need for a godly life. So here it is, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Though through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So did you hear that? God's given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything. There isn't some great mystery we have to solve first. There isn't something we have to obtain first. He's given us everything already. And then it goes on. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you. He's calling you to this. And I just wish I had a way to explain to each and every person just how different your life can be if you just pursue God. If you follow after him, if you truly, like I was talking to my wife earlier, if you truly love him in that way where it's like we're close. It's like I can't imagine it any other way. We need to love God. It's everything we do flows from our heart. Our heart, we need to guard that. We need to put all the good things in it. We need to study his word. We need to pray. We need to worship. But we also need to serve one another. We need to serve the church. Because God really made us, like we're talking about, with a plan. He didn't just make us and it's like, okay, go on, like we're like little ants crawling around an ant farm. You know, they're not going to do anything more than move some gravel around. We're called to more than that, just living life. We're the ones that change lives because the Holy Spirit is working through us. Everything we do should glorify God. Everything we do should be about love. And like I said, love is intentional. We have to work at it. We have to express it through our actions, not just our words. So, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your purpose. And God, I just ask that you reveal purpose in everyone's life. Lord, I ask that you show them how much you love them. That you have, you look at everyone with such love that you made that purpose for them. You made them to be necessary. You made them to do great things in this world, Lord. And I just ask that you reveal your knowledge and wisdom to them, Lord. And I ask that you just bring peace to us. And I ask that you reveal their gifts to them. I also ask that you build a loyalty between us, that we, God, are loyal to you, that we'll do whatever it takes to please you because we love you, not for anything else, just because we love you. And that those words I read in 2 Peter, about knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection. That those take root in our lives, that we become those people, that we mature, that we truly become the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.